Good morning. It is good to be with you here this morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. It's a privilege and an honor being here. I've had the privilege of introducing myself. My name is Adam Jansen. I'm the worship and youth pastor here. As Kevin mentioned, the Rileys are gone this week, and I ask you to continue to pray for that. Also, we've got a lot going on here in our church, and I really want to encourage you. These next 2 weeks, we're going to take a break from Mark here this morning, and we're going to go to one of my favorite books, which is the book of Jonah. And this week and next week, one of our teens is going to do a little short devotional on the last chapter, and I won't tell you who he is, and you'll have to wait till next week to find that out. But it's just good to be here with you here this morning. But the book of Jonah, you know, we've heard, a lot of us here have grown up in churches, in our own churches. We've heard stories like David and Goliath, Noah's Ark, and they try to dumb it down in a lot of ways when we hear stories like this. But there's always been discrepancies on if it's Jonah and the whale or if it's Jonah and the big fish. And many translations will say it's Jonah and the big fish. So maybe some of us growing up here, when we hear the title, Jonah and the Whale, we may think of something maybe at SeaWorld, like this picture, for example. Yes, that's me as a little kid. I'm going to be honest with you. This was in SeaWorld in Aurora, Ohio. How many remember SeaWorld being in Ohio? I was raised in the 90s, but this was one of those, I call it an embarrassing picture moments. It was the Kodak moment. We didn't have digital cameras back then. We didn't have iPhones. So some guy took a picture. And this, I think I was about 10 or 11 years old in that picture. My brother was about 6 or 7. So some of you may think, well, maybe that's Jonah and the whale. He's riding on a whale like Free Willy the movie and stuff. But that's not how that goes, unfortunately. So my question is, are whales and dolphins and sea lions, are they fish? Are they fish? No. What are they called? Mammals. Yeah. So here's the thing. Whales and dolphins and sea lions, they can swim underwater and they can breathe with, some of them have blowholes. But fish have, what do fish have in order to breathe? Anybody want to tell me? Gills. They have gills. So what happens is when fish get out of the water, they're pretty much dead. I'm going to be honest, they flap and do all this stuff. But fish and sharks sharks and fish are fish, okay? They have gills. So some of us may think, what is the largest fish in the ocean? What is the largest fish in the ocean? It is a whale shark. We want to put that next picture up. That is a whale shark right there with a diver up above there. And whale sharks are the largest fish in the world. They are 60 feet in length. Now, according to my research, they say that whale sharks are harmless to humans, but there could be a chance that this was the fish that swallowed Jonah. So there could be other fishes, and we could go on in debates about it. But for now, we're just going to say this is the whale shark that swallowed Jonah. But there are two words that describe this book of Jonah: compassion and mercy. And these are two and very important words that you're going to be learning about this week and next week. I mean, this isn't the first time we hear about compassion and mercy. This is not the only time that we hear about God being compassion and mercy. Let's go to Exodus 34, verse 6, and a lot of my teens that have been in youth group will know this passage. Exodus 34, 6 in the New Living Translation, it says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, 'Yahweh, the Lord, the God of what?'" What does that say? Compassion and what? Mercy. "I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." And so if someone asked you, how would you describe God? Honestly, this would be the passage you could point them to, honestly. But if you remember last week, Pastor Don mentioned in Mark 6, verse 34, it says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had what? What does that say? Compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. So again, this compassion and mercy thing, it's not a Jonah thing, it's not an Old Testament phrase, but it's literally all over Scripture. The God that we serve is very compassionate and merciful towards all of us. Even when we mess up or not follow God's will for our lives, he has the compassion and mercy for us. So if you have your Bibles today, whether it's the physical one or whether it's the electronic one, turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And we're going to go fly through the first three chapters of Jonah within 30 minutes. So y'all can be praying for me at this time. I promise I'll get you to Lulu's and Baker's and all that jazz. But hey, before we do that, while you're turning there, I want to pray. I want to ask God to be in this place here this morning. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, so thankful for a full crowd today. So thankful that we can be in here. The sun is shining, and we've kicked off the service on a great start. And Lord, I pray, whether in person or online, that the words from my mouth are just not from me, they're from you, more importantly. And Lord, I pray this morning that this isn't just a book that we hear, that we've heard in Sunday school and kids' church, and it's not just Jonah and the big fish, but it's more than just a fish. It's compassion and mercy. And even the phrase, get up and go, we're going to hear. So Lord, some of us may be hurting, whether it's physically, mentally, spiritually, financially. Lord, I pray we just surrender those things this morning, put them at the foot of the cross, and Lord, help us have open hearts, open minds this morning. We love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said, amen. We're going to dive right through it. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Let's look at this. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. So let me give you a little brief history. So Jonah is considered a minor prophet. There's major prophets and minor prophets. So major prophets would be like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Minor prophets, Jonah, Obadiah, Amos, Micah, Malachi, some of those that you've heard of before. So Jonah is preceding a prophet by the name of Amos. And he has ministered under the most powerful king of Israel, which is Jeroboam II. So these Assyrians here, which were the people from Nineveh, were the greatest enemy of Israel. I mean, these Assyrians from Nineveh were pure, pure evil. They worship false gods. They've worshipped idols. Think about the most inner part of a city that is dirty and evil, etc. Think about maybe some places in Columbus or Cleveland or Toledo or Dayton. That was Nineveh. Nineveh was so evil. And Jonah thought that no one from Nineveh deserved God's favor less than the people of Nineveh. So we see in that verse 1 that God tells Jonah to what? What does it say in the blue? What does it say? Get up and go. Get up and go. God is telling Jonah to announce his judgment to a population of 120,000 people. 120,000 people in Nineveh. Just to give you an idea, it's a little less than the size of Dayton. And I bet you anything that if some of you were called to speak out to 120,000 people, you would say, nope, not it whatsoever. And Jonah's thinking, the great city of Nineveh? Jonah hated the Assyrians that lived in Nineveh. So Jonah knew that God wasn't going to spare them. Jonah was confident that God wasn't going to spare them at all. Jonah had a lot of hatred. But here's the thing. Jonah's a prophet. And prophets have to follow God. Wherever they lead him. So Jonah hears what God says. And what does he do? What does he do? Jonah decides to what? Run away from God. Jonah decides to run away, cowered out, and just hide from his problems. He's trying to make a stand saying, I'm not doing this. You're not going to make me do this. And he's thinking that if I hide from God, he's not going to find me. But this is God we're talking about here. This is God. This is God we're talking about. So let's see in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Let's go to verse 3. It says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape and the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. What was he hoping to do? What's that word in blue? Escape. He was hoping to escape from God. So again, you know, God, it's like if you, some of you guys have kids. I have a kid, I have three kids, 9, 7, and almost 5 years old. When a kid does something wrong, like for example, if I'm going to work and I come and my wife tells me that Anderson, or I'm gonna put Adeline, because Adeline's mostly the troublemaker in the family, let's be honest. That's partially true. But anyway, Adeline, if Adeline did something, and I hear him, if I hear Adeline did something wrong, your child might be hiding from you, okay? It's just like that. Jonah is trying to hide from the problem that I disobeyed God, so I'm going to hide from God. Again, God will find you. You can't hide from him for long. So let me show you this next picture of the journey that he is on. I know this is a little small here, but I'm going to try to map it out as best I can. So here, in point A, that's Joppa. My wife says Joppa, I said Joppa. So it's tomato, tomato, all that jazz. So anyway, he's supposed to be going to point B, which is Nineveh, in the country of Assyria. From Joppa, whatever, to Nineveh is 500 miles. He's thinking that if he goes on this boat and he travels to the opposite direction to Tarshish, that everything's going to be great. So from Joppa to Tarshish is 2,500 miles. That's like from here to further out than California. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, though. Jonah thinks the farther he goes, the more likelihood that God won't find him. But again, God is everywhere, right? Amen? The thing is Jonah doesn't get far from Joppa in the opposite direction. So let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "But the Lord hurled a what kind of wind? Powerful." Say powerful. Powerful wind over the sea, causing a what? Violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. So just to give you an idea, this is what it looked like. It's like a big, huge hurricane times 5 in this case. You can see some of the ship. You can't see all of it. But here's the thing. It's a very violent storm, so the sailors are throwing cargo off the ship to lighten the load of this ship to get through the storm. And the captain and the sailors are working hard. They're paddling. They're going through. And the question is, where was Jonah during the storm? Jonah's not up on the ship. You know what he was doing? Go to that next slide. He was sleeping. Why in the world would you be sleeping? And I wish I would have zoomed in on this picture. Here's the captain going like this. You've got to be kidding me that he is sleeping. He is sleeping, trying to hide away from God. He's trying to hide away from God. That arrogant, stubborn little weasel, they're thinking. If you're in my youth group, you know we've done the story of Jonah. We say little weasel in our youth group, okay? So we're going to call him a little stubborn, arrogant little weasel right there. He was sleeping there. But let's look at verse 6 here for a minute. So the captain went down after him, and you could tell he was probably upset. "How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." And that's no typo right there in the word God. As I mentioned earlier, they didn't believe in the God that we serve. They believed in the false gods. They believed in different rituals and worshiping idols and all this stuff. They weren't Christians. So verse 7, it says, Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. So some of you are asking, like, what in the world is lots? What does that mean? It means that there are these objects. When they throw them, they would pray and say, "Lord, pick the person of who, or show us the person who got in trouble." So here's a picture of this. And Jonah's right here with the white on him. They throw these lots, and they identify Jonah as a culprit. Do you think these sailors were happy? Nope. They were not happy. So what do? It's just like when we find out that our kids did something wrong. We ask, what, a million questions, and that's what the sailors did. So let's look at verse 8 here for a minute. Let's look at verse 8. And they just rip on him. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. And then they go into the 20 questions. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What's your nationality? What's your social security number? And on and on and on it goes. Literally, it goes on and on. So what's Jonah's response in verse 8? In these next few verses, I'm going to do this. Let's go back to verse 8. Here for a minute, Alan, sorry. Oh, go back, sorry. Verse 9, you were right. Alan's doing a great job. Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the land and the sea." Verse 10, it says, "The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he has already told them who he was, running away from the Lord. And then the sailors are saying, "Why did you do it?" they groan. And then we see in verse 11 here, "And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, 'What should we do to you to stop this storm?'" What should we do to stop this storm? Let's go to verse 12. Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. And I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Now, if someone told you to throw someone over the sea because it's going to be calm again, how's your going to be your reaction? You're probably going to laugh a lot. I would be. You would be laughing a lot. And you're saying, "Yeah, I'm not going to be going down for murder." Nah. Nope. Not it at all. So let's go to verse 13. So they just ignored him like he was crazy. Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get to the ship, to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. So violent. Let's show that in the next picture. It was 10 times worse than that picture. So the storm was more violent, more threatening than ever. Then we see in verse 14. Let's go to verse 14. "Then they mean the sailors, cried out to" who? The Lord, the God, Jonah's God. And they say, and the sailors are saying, "Oh Lord, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." So they're struggling, they're trying to survive, and realizing there's only one thing to do. The sailors take Jonah and throw him as far as they could into the sea. And once Jonah hits the sea, it stops. It's calm. You know how sometimes storms, when they stop, it's like this heavy rain, light rain, drizzle mist, whatever. This was like God turning off the shower. And it was so calm. Just like this. And the sailors, just like you are now, were silent. They were silent. And we see in verse 16, the sailors were what? What does that say? Awestruck. They were in awe. They were just like mind blown in the modern world, as I like to call it. We were mind blown. They were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him, God, a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. The sailors believed in God. This is the one point that a lot of people miss in chapter 1. Jonah witnessed to these people, and he didn't even know it. Even in our disobedience or when we make mistakes, God can still use us to witness to people or be revealed. If Jonah had not disobeyed and ran, those sailors would have not have come to know God that day. God had a plan. Even though when Jonah said no to God, to going to Nineveh, God steered him in a different plan. I will guarantee you there is things in my life, people in my life, when I said no to things, that God steered me in a different direction. God can do that. God can do that. God was preparing Jonah for Nineveh by showing Jonah if Jonah can tell a few sailors about God, Jonah can tell a whole city about God. So Jonah is in the sea now. So what happens? We read on verse 17. "Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for how many days? And how many nights? 3 days and three nights. 3 days. So here's this fish. Let's just say, for argument's sake, this it was a whale shark. Now we get into chapter 2. I told you, we're going quick on this. Jonah's in this fish. Now, probably some of us in our lifetime have seen people in movies that are in fishes or whales, and some people might think that Jonah was in a fish that was nice and cozy, just like this picture, for example. Let's show that next one. Let's go to the next picture here. Anybody want to guess what movie that's from? Pinocchio, the classic cartoon of Pinocchio. Remember that scene where they get swallowed by a whale? I think it was like technically the technical term is a sperm whale. But remember that time he gets swallowed by the whale? But the inside of a fish was not like this. It was more something like this. Let's show that next slide. This is the inside of a whale shark. Now, some of you would look at that picture and say, oh, that's not bad. But just to give you an idea, the area, how tight the area was, it was as tight as the inside of a hallway of a submarine. And I know, I wish I would spread it out, but I was afraid you weren't going to believe me it was a narrow area. So that was the narrow area right there. If you've been on a submarine, you would know that that is, some places in the submarines are very, very tight. It's very narrow. Barely one person can fit through a hallway. That's how small it was for Jonah to be inside that fish. Now, you're probably asking this question. What does Jonah do inside the fish? There's no Wi-Fi. He doesn't have an iPhone or an iPad or an iWatch or an i-whatevers. He doesn't have a book. He doesn't have anybody to talk to. So what can he do? Anybody want to guess? Pray? Yeah. He prays for 3 days and 3 nights. I would, because I don't want to be stuck in the fish. I want to get out of that fish. And literally, that's all of chapter 2 is Jonah praying. And then when you read chapter 2, this stubborn little weasel becomes, his whole tone changes. His mood changes throughout the whole book, honestly. It's like maybe some of your kids are happy one minute, they're sad another. It's kind of like that. Let's be honest with each other. But Jonah changes his whole tone because why? He wants to be out of the fish. He wants to be out of the fish. He had a wake-up call. Jonah had a wake-up call. So the end of chapter 2, we read this. Verses 9 and 10. But I will offer, this is Jonah saying this. Jonah's talking to God. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my, what's that word? Salvation comes from who? The Lord alone. Our salvation comes from Him. No one else, not your teachers, not your bosses, but from the Lord alone. And after all that, after that whole monologue from Jonah in chapter 2, the Lord ordered the fish to spit, or some versions say vomit, which I think is hilarious. Fish to spit out Jonah, and spits him out and lands him where he first was at, on the beach. That's chapter 2. I told you that was going to go quick. So let's go on to Jonah chapter 3, verses 1. We heard this in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. What does he say? Get up. And what? Go. Those are two other words that you guys need to know. Compassion and mercy and get up and go. Get him to go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. Let's look at verses 3 through 4. So I would hope that Jonah would obey, and he did. Thank you, Jesus. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days. There's a theme going on with three. 3 days to see it all. And on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. So let me give you this idea. Let's put that picture up. This is the city of Nineveh. Okay? This is the city of Nineveh. It's a pretty large city. And during these 3 days, honestly, I mean, this is just from my interpretation, but I think he's doing a prayer walk. And for some of you who don't know, our Wednesday night prayer group, from time to time, they've done lately a prayer walk through the city of Bucyrus. And they've taken certain areas. I believe this is what Pastor Don told me, so if it's not true, blame him. But anyway, they do a prayer walk. And during a prayer walk, there's really no agenda. It's just when you walk in a city like Bucyrus, whatever God's laying on your heart, you just pray for that. And that's what Jonah was doing. Yeah, God called him to Nineveh. But Jonah is really doing a prayer walk, praying for the city of Nineveh, and most likely what he wanted to tell the city, what God wanted. He basically was having a time between him and God. So 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And I bet when Jonah said that, he was thinking, I'm feeling pretty good right now at this point. Because he did what God told him to do, right? He thought, I did this, they're going to be done. But this is the shocking part of how the people of Nineveh reacted. So let's move on to the next verse, verse 5. Verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh, what? Believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put a burlap to show their sorrow. They believed. Mind blown, right? These people that worship false gods and, you know, worship idols and all this stuff, they suddenly did a 180, and now they believe in God. And in verse 6, which won't be up on the screen, verse 6, we see that even the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying and did the exact same thing and took his royal robes. And then in verse 7, then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, this is the king saying this, no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. So not even, it's not just the people of Nineveh, but it's also the animals. They can't eat or drink anything. I mean, when you're desperate like this, you need to be desperate. Let's be honest with each other. Everyone's fasting. So now we're going to do these next two verses back to back. Verse 8, it says this. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray what? What's that word? Earnestly to God. And when we hear that a lot, I remember, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about pray earnestly. They must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop their violence. So we read in verse 9 then. Let's go to verse 9. He continues to talk, the king does. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. So here's the thing. The king thinks that God will change his mind. He's thinking that God's going to give us compassion and mercy. But Jonah, being the stubborn, arrogant weasel that he is, we thought, okay, Jonah too, he changes ways. But then he come back to, oh, I already told Nineveh what's going to happen. Jonah's thinking, it's not going to happen. There's no way. But here's the thing. Let's see how this chapter ends in verse 10. When God saw what they had done, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, God changed his mind. It did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So the city didn't get destroyed at all. So let me tell you something. This whole chapter is probably one of the greatest revivals that Jonah and Nineveh have ever witnessed. This is one of the greatest revivals. Now, I know some of you will say there's other books in the Bible that have greatest revivals, and it's true, but honestly, this is probably one of the greatest revivals. 120,000 people. We mentioned there was 120,000 people in Nineveh. Again, all 120,000 people. How many were not Christians before? Zero. Zilch. Nada. None of them. But then suddenly all 120,000 people became believers in God. They were evil and wicked and suddenly became believers. Church family, a miracle happened. The God that we serve is a God of second chances. He did it with Jonah, and he did it with each and every, he has or will do it with each and every one of you. So here's the question. Was Jonah happy with what God did? No. And that's for next week to find out. He wasn't. Why would he not be happy? Because Jonah thought these Assyrians, these Ninevites, whatever you want to call them, need to be destroyed. They are rude and evil people. But wait a minute, hold on a second. Wasn't Jonah disobedient? Right? Jonah didn't go with what God wants him to do. Did God give Jonah a second chance? Yeah, he did. So how is that different from Nineveh? How is that different? It's not. It's not much different. I saw this, and I want to share this with you up this next slide. God doesn't always give us what we want, but God gives us what we need. Amen? I know that's a lot to swallow, but God doesn't always give us what we want, Some of us may want to pray that we get that nice porch. I'm at that age where I really want a nice porch. But I don't get that nice porch. God gives what my family needs. I need. He's given me a house. Yeah, is there rough patches? Yeah. But he gives us what we need. He has a roof over our heads. He's given you life. God gives us what we need to fulfill the calling that God is giving us. And when God calls us, I'll be real with you, he is going to stretch us. And God will push us out of our comfort zone just like he did with Jonah. And when we follow God's calling, we are going to do that and get out of our comfort zone. Yeah, are we going to mess up? Sure, we're going to mess up. I mess up and I'm a pastor. But he is going to give us these two words to describe the book of Jonah: compassion and mercy. Compassion and mercy. God doesn't have to bless us personally. He doesn't have to bless our church. He doesn't have to bless our church family. But he does. God continues to bless you. I believe that. I know some of you here in this room, you've went through a lot of hard times. And some of those times that I know some of you in this room have been through really crappy situations, but he has blessed you. We're going to make mistakes. We are going to mess up. We are going to act like a Jonah. There's probably some of us in here, we've acted like a Jonah, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 years. But the thing is, our God is what? Compassion and what? He's a compassionate God. He's a merciful God on us. And if we believe in him and follow his word and want to follow him with all our lives, then we need to listen to God's voice. Listen to what he is telling us and where God is needing us, even going to the hardest places. So my question is for you, what is your assignment from God? What is your assignment? Think about that. There's one last verse I want to share, and I think it was very appropriate. Isaiah 6:8. We mentioned Isaiah was one of the major prophets. And some of you know this verse. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And here's Isaiah saying, here I am. What? Send me. Are you with me? Amen? Here I am. Send me. We need to be willing to say that to him. And then when he calls us, when that moment comes and he gives us our next assignment, we need to do as Jonah 1:1 and 3:1 says. And what is that? Put that next slide up. What does that say? Okay, that's a little weak. I'm going to be honest with you. We're going to count to three. We're going to say, get up and go. One, two, three.
Get up and go.
We need to get up and go. We need to not be willing to hear and understand that phrase, get up and go, but also show the action of getting up and go. This doesn't mean you have to go to a foreign land. It may be, as Pastor Don shared last week, Jesus was that one person. Maybe like what he said, you know, Jesus is calling to you that one person. Maybe getting up and go is just sharing the good news with your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, your family member that you may not like. There's some of us here that have family members that you don't like, let's be honest with each other, extended family, all that jazz. But here's the thing. This isn't the end of the story, church family. Next week, you will hear from one of our teens next Sunday, chapter 4, and how he wasn't really happy with the decision that God did. Worship team, I'm going to ask you guys to come on up, make your way up. And as they make their way up, I have some closing thoughts. Some of you here this morning maybe are conflicted with God's assignment for you. I say assignment. My mentor always told me it's known as an assignment. Some of you guys will say, that sounds like school. But it's a long-term assignment. There's no start date. There's no end date. But I'm here to tell you today that if you're struggling with listening to God's calling, maybe you're running away from God, which I've done before many times, you're not alone. You cannot do life alone. Amen? We are a church family. We need to help each other out. God has got you. God has got you. And God will put people in your life that may have gone through a similar situation you are experiencing. Or God may be putting someone in your life that needs to be there. It may be someone you may not like, honestly. Maybe God's calling you, as I mentioned, to you and your family or your coworkers. Maybe God is calling you and your family somewhere else, and you are in denial, and you just want to run away from God, just go on a vacation and pray that when you come back from that vacation, it goes away. But here's the thing, it doesn't go away. You're running away from God because you are comfortable with the situation that you're in or where you're at, and you just don't want to change anything. I mean, I hate it when people leave our church at times. But I would rather the people that leave our church, I'd rather them go somewhere in a good way because they are following God's plan, will, and call in their lives. Church family, we are meant to share the gospel and to help people grow closer in their relationship in Christ. You've heard Pastor Don say this, and this is our mission statement. And I'm paraphrasing this, by the way. We want to see every woman and child in the Bucyrus area in the Crawford County to be closer to Jesus. Amen? That's our assignment here. There's a reason why you're here in this church. Some of you that are new here this morning, maybe you're looking at other churches, but I'm here to tell you today that you are here for a reason. Again, we are meant to share the gospel and to help people grow closer in the relationship. Don't shut out God. Get up and go. And I know that sounds harsh, and I don't mean to sound harsh, but let me tell you something. If we are believers in Christ and we follow God's word and we serve in the church and whatever the case may be, we are meant to follow God no matter what. And I know that's tough. But don't shut him out, because he's calling you to something, to someone or somewhere that you either don't like or maybe you're not comfortable with. Maybe your Nineveh is that coworker you don't like. Maybe that Nineveh is that neighbor you don't like. Maybe your Nineveh is somewhere else. Get up and go. I love this book. We are all Jonah in some way, shape, or form. And we're running, and some of us may be running away from God, but I'm here to tell you today, you're not alone. And we've got elders and we've got pastors, and we are here to help you out. And that's the last thing I want to see, is people running away from God. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to close in a song that we did earlier called I Will Trust My Savior Jesus. And maybe you're that person today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to pray. If you're that person that I'm talking to today that might be running away from God, that are struggling maybe to find the calling from you, can you just slip your hand for a minute? If you're running away. Lord, you know who those people are. Lord, we know that we mess up. But you brought your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and forgiven us. And you are the God of compassion and mercy. And Lord, maybe some people in here this morning are just struggling. Just running away and maybe don't want to admit it. I don't know. But Lord, I pray that here on this earth we can help those people. Lord, maybe some of us here this morning are dealing with a work situation where it's our coworkers just bugging the snot out of us and just not doing their job or whatever the case may be. But Lord, maybe that is our Nineveh. We don't have to go to a foreign land. It could happen right here in Bucyrus. And Lord, even me, I know there's Ninevehs in my life that I know we need to say, get up and go. And it could be right here. So Lord, I pray for all of us here that maybe just need to have the boost, the courage just to share the gospel with that person. Or maybe some of us here this morning, we're just running away from God and we need to run towards Him and not be the arrogant, stubborn weasel like Jonah is. But Lord, we got to follow You no matter what. So Lord, as we conclude this service, Lord, I pray that we take this message and we don't, as I mentioned earlier, we just don't take the story as a Jonah and the big fish, but as You are the God of second chances. We love You. We thank You. And we praise You for what You've done here and in Bucyrus and all around the world. But Lord, show us our Nineveh. Show us our Nineveh, Lord. We love You. We thank You. And we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray, everybody said. Let's stand together. Let's worship and let's receive.